Good morning.
Guys, first thing, we had a little bit of technical difficulties with the slides earlier when we were practicing stuff. So if the slides cut out, you could use this. This is a Bible. There are words in it. You can flip to the scripture. So guys, we have 2 weeks left after this Sunday in our series on James, entitled Putting Feet on My Faith. And so, James, if you haven't been with us or you haven't been a part of the series or you're jumping in at some point in the middle of it, really is a book where you could probably call it Christianity for Dummies. Not that you're dumb, but that we need this to learn how to live, how to act, how to walk, how to steward what God has given us well, whether that is information that He's given us, whether that is faith that He has given us, or whether that is, today you'll see, wealth that He has given us. And so the Bible has tons to say about wealth. Tons to say about it. We can't exhaust it, but we're going to give you just a snippet of that today. What God and both the Bible teach about wealth and money and riches and finances, and just try to give you a brief overview of that too. And so my goal is not to preach angry today, which I probably could, just because we live in the most wealthiest nation in the world, arguably ever. So I could preach angry, but I'm not. What I want you to do is, by the end of the message, to just kind of maybe reevaluate how you steward and you wield your wealth. Can we do that? All right. Because I'm going to do that too. This is not just an issue for you guys, but it's also an issue for myself. And so I want us to be on the same page, if you will. So this text today is a warning for those who have much. I read a story in a book. This has been years ago. And I have no clue who the author was of the story. Story may or may not be true, but I just wanted to tell it. So there was a rich man, very wealthy, and he had been diagnosed with cancer. And the doctor said, you do not have long to live, but this man had great means, great wealth. And so he came to his wife and said, honey, I really would love to take all that I own, all the money that I have, I'd love to take that to heaven with me whenever the Lord calls me home. And she said, well, okay, all right. So she said, what would you like me to do? He said, I want you to get all of my money out of the bank, just take it all out, all the stuff I have in the safe and in the back room. I want you to put it in a massive sack, and I want you to just hang it in the attic rafter. And when the Lord calls me home, I'll grab that on the way up. She said, okay, that's what you want. You're the leader of the house. We'll go ahead and do that. So she goes out, gets all the stuff. He was on his deathbed. She takes it upstairs, ties it to the rafter. 2 or 3 weeks later, he passes away in his sleep. She comes in. She's a little upset. She's crying over him. She says, oh, let me go check the bag. She runs upstairs to the attic, looks over. There's the bag still hanging on the rafter. And she said, man, I knew I should have put that bag of money in the basement. Now, I knew there would be some delayed response to that, too. Give you some time to soak. Some of you are still like, what? Now, I really don't want to be like that rich man, because here's what I know. I have done a lot of funerals. Billy has done many himself. We have done a lot of funerals, and I have never seen behind a hearse a U-Haul truck. So I've never seen drop off at heaven's gate. So I've never seen that. So what I do know, what we do probably know, is that what you have now will not go with you. But what you have done with what you have now will be remembered. Like, that's what I do know. So I know it's not going with you, and I know you can't take it, but I know what you can do is you can bless the people that you have in your life and the people in God's kingdom with what you have. I know that that's true, because I've seen that happen. Because let me tell you this, the legacy that you leave after you die, that's what will go on for God's kingdom. Like, you will probably be forgotten, however talented, athletic you were, whatever the case. I don't know if anybody here is getting a statue built after them for whatever skill they have. I'm sure not. So all of that stuff fades, but what you have done with what God has given you, that is vitally and crucially important to your Christian walk, because God demands much of you. Worship is not simply singing along with Nick and the band, but worship is everything that you would do in your life. Like, this is a small part of what we do. Most of the worship that we do takes place when we leave this building. And very little of it has to do with singing. It's how we live our life. So my prayer is that we would not live like that rich man. that we would not store up for ourselves treasure so that on the way up we just snag it and take on. Because let me tell you this, the glory of heaven, the glory and the riches of heaven is far greater than anything that you could acquire in this life. And that's where I want us to kind of stand and kind of stay today as we do this. So this isn't a message of condemnation. It's just a message for you to go, hey, I need to rethink the way that I think about what God has already given me. So let's jump straight to the text. James chapter 5. It'll be on the board, hopefully. If not, you can flip to it in your Bible. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we will start in verse 1. And so we are coming to the end of the section. So we have this sermon, we'll have next week's message, and then we'll have the final message too. The last part of James, probably starting in James 4 and 5, the last two chapters, really have to do with you being mindful of your worldliness. James knows that that's a huge issue for most Christians. It's a huge issue for most people, that you don't get consumed and sucked in to the things of this world. Listen, it's okay to live in the world. It's okay to live in the world. Listen, and it's even okay to have nice things. All right? I have nice things. Everybody in here has nice things. Everybody in here is dressed nice for the most part. Yeah. Everybody looks okay. It's fine. No big deal. Listen, we live in a very wealthy nation. It's not wrong to have things. But James goes, listen, you need to be cautious. You need to be careful. Because sometimes you guys get a little too crazy about the stuff that you have. And we end up like the people that Moses comes down off the mountain and he left them for just a little bit and they've already worshipped a calf. A golden calf. So let's be mindful that we take those idols out of our life. So James chapter 5, verse 1 says this, and he really kind of hammers the rich and the wealthy right here. I want you to hear this. James says this, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." Kind of like, almost like futuristic, right? He says, you need to be weeping and howling, you rich, for the miseries that are coming upon you, like they're going to come upon you. "Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten." So obviously he's saying these things that you acquire and attain, they will not last forever. Jesus will also kind of almost back what James is saying when he says, why would you store up things on earth that moth and rust come in and destroy and eat away, or not even that if it gets destroyed, somebody will end up taking it. Verse 3, "Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days." Now, James is not playing around. And I had a guy that was visiting here a couple of weeks ago, and he came up to me and he says, "I've been listening to you and Billy preach through James." And he says, "James is serious." I said, "Yeah." And this was the exact word he used. He says, he is on the Jesus juice. I said, "I don't know what that means, but yeah, he's pretty sold out to the gospel." Does that make sense? Like, James was known as James the Just. He said he would pray so much. Historians said he prayed so much that he would rip holes in the knees of his garments. Like he would just be devoted to the gospel. James, and I may have told you this the first week, James actually was beaten to a pulp, taken up on top of the temple, thrown off the temple, survived the fall, and then was clubbed to death. The whole time just praising God. So yes, James is very serious about his faith. James was the half-brother of Jesus, so you can imagine growing up, he's like, really? Jesus is always getting it right? Like, you can imagine this little animosity, and then later he would learn that his brother, his half-brother, actually came to die for him. So he is completely devoted and sold out to that. And so I just paint this picture here. James is going, listen, there is a warning to those who have so much, because he says, the stuff that you have eventually will just fade away. Or it will be your only treasure, and that will ultimately end to your destruction. Because here's the deal. There are very, very, very wealthy people in this world who have no clue who Jesus is, do not know the gospel, have not been affected by the gospel, do not follow the gospel, do not love the good news, and those people will not have a reward after this life. Now, there is so much to be said about money. The Bible mentions money over 800 times. There's 800 verses on money specifically. 11 of the 39 parables Jesus tells in the Gospels have to do with finances and wealth. So Jesus talks more about riches and wealth than he does about heaven. Okay, I want you to just kind of see that correlation there. He talks more about the stuff that you have and you squander and the stuff that you abuse and use, because I think this, most of my problems, if I'm honest, probably come from my desires and passions. And Billy preached on that in James chapter 4. It comes from these passions and desires inside of me, which a lot of times, how do I accomplish that desire? Either I go steal it or I work hard enough to go pay for it. Like, that's generally what happens, right? So most of my issues come because I am consumed with the things of this world. Would you agree? Like most of my problems have come, not that I just can't get along with people necessarily, but because I want things so bad, and then they have it, and I see he has got it, and I want it. We live in a consumer-driven nation, and what's happened, this is a little side note for you, what's happened is that consumerism has made its way into the church. And it has violated the church. So we come to church expecting a product. Am I right? We go, if the preaching isn't phenomenal, if the music isn't great, if the pews aren't comfortable, if everything's not right and doesn't work awesome and look great, because here's what we do. We say, what about that church? They're doing it better. That church, they're doing it better. And I'm going, listen, the gospel is not self-seeking, but it's sacrificial. Will, here's a need we have. Why don't you step up and meet it? Instead of shopping around for the product that is the best. Because here's the deal. Newsflash, you won't find a church that's perfect. You won't find a place that has all the bells and whistles with everything that you need. So don't let consumerism creep into your ability to do life with people in the body of Christ. So over 800 times the Bible mentions it. 11 out of the 39 parables talk specifically about wealth. So the Bible speaks about wealth an awful lot. But here's the deal. It doesn't always condemn wealth. Hear me out. It doesn't always condemn wealth. Here's a couple of scriptures right here. Proverbs 10 verse 2 says this. In fact, God would say this, that blessings can actually be a part of money, right? Sometimes God blesses people in the scriptures with finances or resources. He says, go steward that well. Or he just does it because he simply loves you and wants you to enjoy what he's given. It's not the gift that's bad. It's when you start to worship the gift and not the giver. That's the problem. It's not creation is not the issue. It's that you have worshipped creation and not the Creator. That is the problem with everything that we do. So here's what it says. Proverbs 10:2 says this, treasures gained by the wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Almost in the Hebrew, that's almost going back saying that if you have gained treasures out of wickedness, you've profited out of wickedness, but if you have profited out of that is horrible destruction, death. But if you have profited out of righteousness, that is a good thing. Proverbs 10:22 says this, the blessings of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. So sometimes God just straight up blesses you and says, here's an abundance of stuff, steward it well. It's a blessing from God. Don't say it's a curse from the devil. It's not that it's bad, it's that what you use it for. But also, too, the Bible gives us some caution about wealth and riches, right? And He gives more cautions to it than it does like high praise for it. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this. It'll be on the board. For the love of money, you guys have heard this, right? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So money is not the root of all kinds of evil. Am I right? What is the root of evil for that? The love. So if you love money, if you're in love with money, and some people say, well, I'm in love with money. Well, your lifestyle would say something different. Like I've almost noticed this too. When I want to see what I have done for the kingdom of God outside of service and love and relationships and talk and discipling, outside of that, I will look at my bank account statement. Ooh. For where your heart is, your wallet will be also. See, I think we try to separate those two and say, my money has nothing to do with my faith. It has everything to do with your faith. Well, the car I drive, the house I buy, the things I do, whatever, that has nothing to do with my faith. You cannot separate. There is not a secular world and a spiritual world. James would say in James 4, it is all intertwined. It is all intertwined. So from what I say, to what I do, to where I go, to the things that I buy, all of those things have to do with the kingdom of God. And if you are a child of God, God cares where you spend your money. He cares and He values that. So, 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, right? All kinds, like not just A type, but all types of stuff come out of that. With money, especially in power government, you see sexual perversion. Right? So it almost breeds out of that. It's not just, oh, they have money and they just like play in it like that cartoon, the little duck that swims in his money. You know what I'm talking about. DuckTales. Scrooge, whatever his name is. Some of you may say, I don't know, just popped in my head. Like, it's not like you just run around like bathing in money or like washing with $100 bills. It's not like that. But it's that like when you consume yourself in that, it becomes all you think about. It becomes an idol. And he says this, it is through this craving, listen to this, it is through this craving of the love of money that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Man, isn't that, that's brutal. That's brutal to know that your wealth and the stuff that you have could actually separate you farther and farther from a relationship with Jesus. Matthew 6:24. Jesus says this. This is straight from the mouth of Jesus. Red letter. Not me. He says, no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You just can't. You can't serve God and you can't serve money. Here's the deal. God gave you the money. Well, I worked hard for that. Who do you think gave you the ability to work hard for that? Like, we can just keep going back and back. Who gave you the ability to wake up, got the job, get the interview, get the paycheck? Who do you think did that? God, that wasn't you. So, I would say this. I would say, just in general, I would say, I am not very wealthy, right? Like, when I first read this text, I was like, Will is not very wealthy. We have a child. She consumes everything. Her formula is like $1 million because she has an allergy, supposedly. She does. She does have it. And I'm glad she has the formula. But I was sitting there thinking, I am not wealthy. Like, when I'm looking at my statement at the end of the month, I'm like, I am not balling. I am not balling. But here's the deal. I did a little research, and I just wanted to see kind of in the United States, and in the world, what does wealth look like on a big scale, right? So you can't just compare yourself to the old boy at the country club with four or five jets and a limo and a squash court in his backyard. You can't just compare yourself to that. So we're looking global. So America is 5% of the world, okay? Does that make sense? That leaves 95% more people other places. So the world's not revolved around us. So here's what I read. This is a stat from 2016. It may have changed slightly, but this is what I read. For multiple sites and sources, two-thirds of the world will live on less than $2 a day. Will, cost of living here is so high, you got to have more money. I get it. The average salary for the world, if you included the United States' money, is about $18,000 per family. Most of that money comes from the United States, if we were to divvy it up amongst the whole world. So we've kind of isolated and kind of kept all that for ourselves. And this is a massive amount of money-making stuff in the United States. The average median household income in the U.S. last year was $56,000. Okay, so just kind of, I don't care what you make. Don't raise your hand if you make it. Don't shout your money that you make out. Don't be like, hey, I make this. Don't put it down or nothing. I just want to tell you this. $56,000 was the median household income. Okay, just hear that. $56,000. You might be like, oh, you know, I'm close to that, or I'm under that, or I'm over that. Whatever the case would be. And so most of us in the United States, we live in the top 1% of the richest people in the world. Do you know what you have to make a year for your household income to be listed in the top 1% of the richest people in the world? $32,400. So I'm not wealthy. Yes, you are, Will. Yes, you are wealthy. Yes, you do have lots of funds. Yes, you do. So I don't think the argument of, well, I'm not wealthy, so this doesn't apply to me, and I don't have thousands of goats and sheep and camels, I don't have all this stuff or hundreds and hundreds of acres of land, that doesn't matter. It's saying if you make over $32,000, top 1%, and then if you're under that, you're probably rolling in at least the top 10%. So the argument, I'm not wealthy, I don't. That's not really pertaining to me, it absolutely pertains to you. Now, I realize this. I'm not knocking the cost of living that we have more expensive and things here that we have to pay for. I'm not knocking that. But at the end of the day, none of you will leave here hungry. And I promise you this. If you were hungry, you will eat well at lunch today. I'll take care of that. We will take care of that. Do you hear me? Like, you will not go hungry. I promise you that. And there are people that go meal to meal to meal. Some of you are like, man, I live every month, every other month, whatever. There are people that live literally meal to meal, lunch to breakfast, not quite sure if they're going to get it. And listen, I'm not trying to beat you up or make you feel horrible. I just want you to know that you don't live like this is not just a bubble. The world is bigger than you. God's kingdom is bigger than you. The primary language in heaven will not be English. There's going to be some mad Caucasians in heaven. There's going to be some upset Americans. Why doesn't everybody look like me? Because they just don't. Because you are a small percent of the world and the history of the world. So Jesus says this in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him, to him they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So listen, to much that is given, much is required. Please steward your money and your finances and your wealth well. Because it has kingdom impacts and implications for the gospel message. Verse 4 says this, back to James. James chapter 5, verse 4 says this. And he kind of shifts gears just a little bit. He says this, behold, he's still talking to the rich and the wealthy. He says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. So apparently there are rich people in the church that have just simply refused to pay the people who have done work in their fields. Pay your grass-cutting man. Translation. Pay your plumber. Do not have money that you owe people that you do not pay. And not only not pay them, but he's saying you better pay it and you better pay it on time. Like, there is, it matters how you spend and wield your wealth. It matters who you pay. It matters when you pay. It matters how much you pay. Those are all important things. And so we often kind of don't think about that. Well, I'm just kind of skimp on this. Uncle Sam's already like poking me in the back and I'm just trying to get my thing and whatever. I get it. But here Jesus says, give to Caesar's what is Caesar's. And give to God's what is God's. Listen, if we get the last part right, if we get the give to God what is God's, which is everything, then the first part's not hard to do. Does that make sense? Like, it's not hard. If you give to the Lord what is the Lord's, which is everything, you have no problem giving the other things. We get hung up on the Caesar part, right? I'm reading that. I really hope he says, forget Caesar. Don't pay no taxes. Stick it to the man. But he didn't say that. He didn't say that. Bummer for us. He doesn't say that. So as we look through this, do not pay people. Listen, let me tell you something. I have seen churches split and divide over money issues, right? I have seen churches split. Somebody owes somebody something. It gets brought to the table. Somebody's supposed to pay somebody. Somebody didn't pay somebody. There was churches in Opelika that we have work done on their building and literally would not pay the workers. Let me tell you something. Nobody wanted to go to that place. And you guys may know some stories of stuff like that too. You honor God and respect people by wielding what you have been given well and being responsible for that. So verses 5 and 6 says this. It says, you have lived. James is hammering these wealthy people. He says, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. That is huge. Like, you are storing up, basically he's saying you are storing up for yourself wrath on the day that Christ comes back. Be careful. Be careful with that. In verse 6 it says this, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Like, he's not even resisting you and you have murdered him. And here's what I think James is drawing out. Probably two things have either happened here. If you are wealthy and have means and have money, do you not kind of control on a large scale, or maybe even a small scale, the means and the income and the quality of life of the people that you employ? Is that right? So listen, if you have wealth and money and you wield that, if you're at a big company, CFO, whatever the case may be, if you're a big-time guy at some company or you're over a ton of people, the decisions that you make ultimately will affect their lifestyle. Listen, and possibly could kill them. Is that right? I want you to think about that. Could not people who have withheld money, families die, people not get medical care, you took them all so they don't have insurance? Do you understand what I'm saying? James is going, listen, the wealthy in society have so much pull left or right on the people's lives that work for them. I think he's saying this, be very, very careful with what you've been entrusted to, because if not, you could actually end up killing or murdering people in your community and you never have to pull a gun or a knife. Most of the time, the wealthy control a lot of what's happening in our society. Do you agree? Listen, that is why our hope is in Jesus and not in Washington. That is why my allegiance is to the gospel and not to the flag. I love my country. I love the men that have died for my country and served. I'm not knocking that. I'm just telling you this. At the end of the day, eternity, it's on the line. Ball game, bottom of the seventh, bottom of the ninth. You're playing Little League, bottom of the seventh. Like, end of the day, Christ is King. Not Trump, not anybody else. That is what I want to be focused and kind of aligned there, because if not, I get distracted with that. I get kind of off course. So I just want to say this. As far as your wealth is concerned, if you have worshipped and consumed yourself in your wealth, there seems to not be a place in the kingdom of God for you. Like it just seems that if you have pursued that and to the end, you have accumulated and you have worshipped that and you have pulled tight to that, there seems to be not a whole lot of hope, because you have fattened yourself up for the day of slaughter. It's almost like a cow, right? You ever seen a cow at a slaughterhouse or whatever? They just kind of walk that dude in and she's just like, yeah. Don't think a thing about it. You're about to be somebody's hamburger. Sorry if you're a PETA fan. But you're about to be somebody's hamburger. Like, does that make sense? Like they don't... Hey, listen, a cow, when you're leading a cow or an animal to be slaughtered, right? I mean, just that's just happened. When you're doing that, the cow's just like, what are we doing? What is that machine? What is that noise? Like, they don't even recognize, and he's saying this, the rich are the same way. They just kind of walk going, what's up? Hey, boom. It's over. You guys have awareness. You've been told. Like, listen, I'm telling you, maybe it's, I never heard that. Well, I'm telling you today. Well, I'm not telling you. The scriptures are telling you. I'm just pleading with you. So how can we be faithful with our wealth? So I got three things, and then I'm gonna close up. So three things: how to be faithful with my wealth. Now this isn't totally whatever. And listen, there are people here way more equipped to talk about finances and money than me. Okay, but these are just some things in my life that I can kind of lay hold to stuff. How to be faithful with my wealth. First one is this: rule your money. Don't let it rule you. Okay, so God has given you a portion, whether it's for a season or for the rest of your life, or maybe you have gotten a massive amount of something from an inheritance or something, or whatever. However you got it, you got it. Whatever it is, you've gotten it, you've acquired it, you're at a position in your job, you're acquiring wealth. How do I kind of make sure that it doesn't rule me? Listen, you give your money a home, and you talk to your financial advisor, which is Jesus. I'm not talking about H&R Block. Okay? I'm not talking about the banker. I'm talking about this. How do I steward what God has given me? I'm asking God to lead me and guide me with the stuff that I have been given. Well, what if I don't have a lot? Then you still ask God to help you steward what you've been given. It doesn't matter if it's just a little bit or it's a ton. The Lord is dying for you to say, hey, ask me, talk to me, pray to me. We talked about this in the last section last week. We don't just say we're going to do this or say we're going to do that. If the Lord wills, then we will do it. If God ordains it and He is okay with it, then we do it. Listen, you're not going to get an audible response or like an e-summary from the Lord about your finances. If you have the Holy Spirit inside of you and you consult the Spirit, I promise you this, God will lead you and guide you and direct you in the way you should go and how you should spend your money. And listen, if you're spending it how you shouldn't, I promise you this, there will be conviction. Anybody ever felt that? Conviction on how I've spent it, how I'm stewarding it? He will convict you. It is your job to listen to that. That is not just indigestion. I need to take a Tums. I don't think the Lord's really upset. Listen to that. So, steward your money. And I would say this, on part of the ruling it, you need to budget. This is some side things. You need to budget. You need to budget. And listen, you need to you need to try to get out of debt. The average American household is in debt $136,000. Kind of hard to be kingdom-minded when you owe everyone. Do not be a slave to your lender. Listen, and I am in debt. Okay, I'm not saying like, hey, like, I just figured it out. I'm saying this: we need to work on that. We could be more effective for the kingdom of God if we didn't owe anybody money, and we could use that for His glory. So, second thing is this, and I think this is huge. The second one is this: avoid dishonesty. Avoid dishonesty. Listen, for some of us, that's tough, though. Is I'm right? It's hard not to want to kind of skip off this or not claim that or whatever the case it is. It's hard for us not to be dishonest a little bit with our money. But here's what I think: I believe God is going to bless your honesty with your finances. Okay? Some of you have seen that. Some of you know that you were dishonest for a while. You started being honest about your finances. Listen, and that's not just with the government. That's with your spouse. How many of you bought something or spent something and don't tell your spouse about it and you try to like weave around like, oh yeah, I found this on the side of the road. Got a guy give it to me at the dump. It's brand new. I've done that. Listen, man, I went through a time when I was at a pawn shop. 2 years into our marriage, I'm like trying to sell stuff. I tried to pull Stephanie's ring off her finger while she was sleeping one night. She bit me. I'm telling you this because this is a real struggle with real people. That, listen, if you see something that you like, right? How many men in here, you know this, you see something you want, you're like, how can we make this happen? What can I do so that she is okay with what's about to happen? Do you want a trip, baby? Do you want flowers? What do you want? You just butter, just because you want to just get that. And women probably do the same thing, too. Stephanie just doesn't, but some women may. She's like, can I buy a book? It's $3.99. Is it in the budget? I'm like, get the book. Jeez, I'm like, I want a gun. You want a book. It's not even comparable. You can get 70 books for one gun. Gosh. So listen, we have to be careful of how we spend. And listen, avoid the dishonesty. Don't let your money rule you. Rule your money. God gave it to you. Avoid dishonesty. Last thing is this. And I think this is brutal because this is what James kind of sums up. There is no place in the kingdom of God for people who love their wealth more than God's people. If you love your money and your wealth more than you love the people of God, you need to seriously reconsider everything that you do. And listen, I'm not pointing this out to anybody. I'm not saying anybody does this in here. I'm just saying this. James is saying, listen, be very, very cautious. Listen, if anything, this is a warning for those who are still living to go, I need to be very careful how I spend my money, because how I spend my money probably directly relates to my relationship and walk with the Lord. Be careful about that. Be mindful about that. I want you to listen to me. You have no clue. The poorest person in this room, the poorest person in this county, the poorest person in the world, if they know Jesus, they are rich beyond measure. That is the hope of the gospel. Nobody cares what your physical bank account says. What I care about is what your spiritual bank account says. Some people in this world are absolutely bankrupt in heaven, and they have so much on this earth, and they will go to bed every night miserable, and money will not satisfy it. Family will not satisfy it. New cars will not satisfy it. Listen, you know why I know that? Because it's almost like that is like the thorn in my flesh, and I continually try to satisfy that little taste for this world, and every time I get something, it breaks, or it gets old, or it smells funny. You get a new car, it smells great. Later, it smells like Cheetos and old feet. And then you want to get a new vehicle, and then it'll just smell bad again, or it'll break. Listen, the problem is this. Nothing that you have will ultimately satisfy the heart-shaped peace that is missing in your heart. So Will, what does that look like? How do people do that? So, two stories and I'm done. There was a guy named John Pedley, and I read about him years ago. In 2002, he was a multimillionaire in the UK. Multimillionaire, big business, big home, just swinging, living the high life, different girls, different cars, just lived this kind of a crazy fast life. He was a young guy. 2002, he had a car wreck. He was drunk, had a car wreck, was in a coma for months. Gets out of the coma, still is kind of doing his own thing, kind of living it up, still making wealth off of his investments. Couldn't really work as much anymore. And then at some point, somebody in the UK shared the gospel with this guy. Well, he's like, man. He's like, the Lord's just moving on my life. So he ends up selling
millions of dollars worth of stocks and homes and cars. He just sells it. He moves to a buddy's orphanage in Uganda, builds him a hut, and lives there. Now, some of you are like, well, that's pretty extreme, Will. You know, and I'm not telling you to go live in Uganda. What I'm saying is this, is when Jesus grabs a hold of the heart of men and women, they do crazy things that literally look crazy to the world, but to Jesus, he goes, that is beautiful. So let me give a little more practical example. So in Opelika, there was a guy at a church down the street, and I met him when he had a coffee shop, and I found out that he owned a pretty prominent business in Auburn. And he didn't look like he owned a business, if that makes sense. He looked kind of granola-y, if that makes sense. You know, and I said, he just kind of looked like whatever. And I thought, you own that? And he's like, yeah, I do. And he says, about 6 years ago, he says, the Lord saved my life. I said, okay. He said, I moved my family to the worst part of the county, out in Lochapoka. Anybody know where that's at? Lochapoka, Alabama? Yeah. Yeah, Billy knows about those crazy Indian names in Alabama. That Lochapoka, Alabama, and he lived in government housing, or right outside of it, and started a house church out of his house. Now listen, the dude makes mega bucks. He moved his family and his children into this impoverished area so that they could share the gospel with those who don't have anything. And I asked him, I said, does that ever bother you about their safety? He goes, he just kind of laughed at me. He goes, you're a pastor, right? And I was like, yeah. And like, I feel horrible. Like, I said, like, really? This is the crime, like, really high out there? The stabbing? He's like, yeah, man, it's right next door. Just like, no big deal. And he was like, when the Lord asks you to do something with what's already His, you do it. I thought, okay. So maybe it doesn't look like that for you. Maybe you don't sell your home and move to the worst part of Atlanta. Maybe you don't do that. Maybe you don't sell anything. But maybe this message has made you kind of evaluate and go, I need to care how I spend what's not mine. Because nothing you have is yours. It is His. Let us steward that money well. Wield it well. Amen? Let's pray. Father,